Connected to Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism, we read in the scriptures this morning, first of all in Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the first 15 verses. Reading God's word in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now we come to verse 15, the mother promise. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we read in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. In Romans chapter 5, the first part, the first 11 verses, the Holy Spirit explained to us the great benefits of being justified before God in Jesus Christ, made righteous in Christ. But now there's one question left on the truth of justification, and that is, how is it just that the work of one man, Jesus Christ, be imputed to us? We did not do that work on the cross. He did it for us. How is it so that God may reckon what he did to be ours? And the apostle is going to answer that question beginning at verse 12 by pointing out that God deals with the human race through heads. Adam, by his one work, corrupted and depraved the world. Christ, in his work, one work, has made righteous those who have received the abundance of grace in Christ. That's verse 17. Reading at verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If I can just stop there again. For that all have sinned is not making the obvious statement that everybody is a sinner. But the point is, for that all have sinned when the one man, Adam, sinned. When Adam sinned, the point is going to be made, all in Adam sinned. Original guilt and sin. Now the apostle is going to explain that for us. Verse 13, for until the law, that's the Ten Commandments, was in the world, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless his truth to our hearts. We turn together to Lord's Day 3 of our catechism. We've begun the wonderful study of Scripture centered in the theme of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We're in the first part, the knowledge of the misery of our sin. Lord's Day 3 on page 4, questions 6, 7, and 8. I'll read the question and we'll recite the answer in unison. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the questions that we are asking this morning our personal questions. Why am I so wicked and perverse? Where did this depraved nature that I have come from? Am I so wicked that I am incapable of any good? We have come before God in this house. We have come before His Word. That's our purpose, to have God and His Word search us out. The questions that we have this morning are not simply about mankind. Why is man so perverse? Why so perverse as to rule, as this week in New York, abortion of children to the 39th month? Why so perverse as to the mass murderer? Why so perverse even to the death camps in Nazi Germany? We're not here aimed at those questions, true as they are. We are not here to psychoanalyze. We are not here to explore sociology. We are not here to give our opinion on what causes human behavior. We are not here, even from our own experience in life, very valuable to us, to compare ourselves onto others and to say, but I have not done that. I could not do that. We're not here for any of that. We're here for this question. Why am I a sinner? And then the question is, not even why, and it is, but not only, why am I so selfish? Why am I self-absorbed? Why am I peevish? Why am I petty? But the question is, why am I so perverse? Perverse. That's something deep, and that's something twisted in me. We're here to ask that question before God because we need to know the answer if we are to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, and if we are to know the wonder of what He has done for me. We're coming to the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, we don't want to sit here as Simon the Pharisee, who was better than the woman who was wiping Jesus' feet with her tears, washing them with her tears and drying them with her hair. We don't want to sit like Simon. We want to be like that woman. We want to be like Matthew the publican. We want to be like Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. We want the great joy and the great joy of salvation Jesus will show us, not by hiding from us our sin, but cleansing us and redeeming us and renewing us by the Holy Spirit. We're asking the question personally. We're not only asking the question personally, but we're asking that question because it is therefore very necessary for us to ask this question. We must not approach this truth of our sin and depravity saying, but we've heard about this before. This is only going to make us depressed. Isn't it time for us to graduate from this experience? In the human life, we want to know the truth about the tumor that is in us, about the pain that we're having. We want a quick, accurate diagnosis of the truth so that we may readily take ourselves to the means that God will give us. We need to know the truth if we are to be humble and to walk humbly before God and before others. If our life is to be a source of praise and thanks to God, we need to know from where He has taken us. We cannot forget who we are. If we are to have fuel for our praise, we need to understand what God has done for us. He's done this not just for Paul, who persecuted and killed Christian parents and children, not just for David, who murdered his friend Uriah so that he could have his wife Bathsheba. We're here not only because we know that the Lord has raised up those who were in hopeless addictions and abuse and poverty, and we praise his name for all of these things. We're here to know that that's me. I've been rescued from that horrible pit. Only in this way can we understand in our hearts the great, great grace of Jesus Christ and gather at the table with Mary Magdalene and Matthew and Paul and David and publicans and harlots in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Why so wicked and perverse? We learn the origin of our sin, the imputation of our sin, and the defeat of our sin. The question in Lord's Day 3, did God make man so wicked and perverse, contains the confession that we are then indeed wicked and perverse. So our starting point is not that we're here to dispute that fact of our sinful human depravity, but we're concerned to know the origin. How did this come to be in me? We're not contending with the Almighty on the verdict of our sinful nature. We sang, I am evil, born in sin. We meant that, didn't we? Thou desirest truth within. I confess thy judgment just. We just sang that. Now we need to notice, however, that the language of our catechism is very offensive to the world's sociologists, to our world's political correctness, to our world's view, especially our society's view of the person and of ourselves. The world would have conniptions. The world would stand in horror of this view of mankind's nature. The Catechism says, so wicked and perverse, this depravity of the human nature. Our nature is so corrupt that we are conceived and born in sin. This sin makes us completely incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. The world would say, and you and I are being conditioned by the pride of our hearts and the pride of this world to say, well, that's harmful of the human psyche. That's demented. That's warped. And much of the Reformed church world, the heir of the Heidelberg Catechism, is very much aware of what is being said here and wants to put the hand and silence the voice of this. Well, where did the Heidelberg Catechism get this from? Where did they get their understanding of human depravity from? Did they get it perhaps from, it's written in the early 1600s, late 1500s, did they get it from watching believers being burnt at the stake and their own children being killed in front of their eyes? Did they get this view of depravity from that? No. They got it from God's judgment of mankind. Psalm 14 that we just sang. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. This is God's judgment in view. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God's view, Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, of the thoughts of their heart, was only evil continually. They got it from the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus, John 16, to convict the heart and to lead us to say, I know that in me, Romans 7, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And then to say with Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Is that where you and I are under God's judgment? Is this the way we see ourselves as God sees us and sees us now in Christ? And so we're not disputing. We're looking for the origin of our depravity. We know and we're confessing already that we have this depraved heart. We're confessing that our sin is not, as the world would say, it's not something that has arisen primarily from outside of ourselves. It's not coming through circumstances. It's not because intrinsically human nature is really, you know, good. It's really good. And yet, even though that statement is made, human nature is good. Every door, every public door, still has a lock and has a key. Even though men will say human nature is intrinsically good. But no, we're saying no, it does not come from circumstances, it does not come from influences, it does not even come from horrible. Ultimately, sin does not come from those horrible instances of wicked abuse. And the cure is not going to be social actions. Nor does our sin come from biology. As men more and more are saying, we are evolving. We have biologically an animal life almost. An animal that lives by killing, is amoral and stealing. We have predisposition onto certain sins. The salvation will be when we learn how to rewrite the genetic code. We're saying to both, no, no. No, the origin of my sin is in me. And not in my genetic code, but in my heart and in my will, and not in my surroundings, and not my education, and not all of those things play their part. They play their part. We are in a sin-cursed world, and it plays its part in my sin. But it's the heart. Jesus, we sit at the feet of Jesus, and we hear him, Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. We need a new heart, or we will die. The answer to the origin of our sins, then, is the fall of Adam. In paradise, the scripture is clear. God did not create man wicked and perverse. He created him good and after his own image. So that creation, man's coming into existence originally, and sin are not the same thing. Our fall into sin, the fall, what we are taught in the Bible, presupposes that we fell from something, and that something is how God made us. And God made us so that we came from his hands sparkling. We came able to actually walk in the cool of the garden with the Lord God and to look up into his eyes with reverence and with friendship and with love. We were made in the image of God. The image of God does not mean physically, that God was 6 feet two and so on with hair, but it means that God made us to reflect some of his virtues. It means that we were not made just a mass of molecules to wander around on the earth, but we were made spiritually to reflect righteousness, that a true heartbeat with God, to reflect holiness, that our hearts wanted to be separated in love to God, to reflect, says the Catechism, true knowledge. We wanted to know God. Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that it was very good means that it was suited, it fitted God's purpose, so that we might heartily love, says the Catechism, God, and that we might live with him in happiness to glorify and praise him. God did not make us depraved. Obvious from the Word of God, right? So no evolution. No place for it in our faith. Because evolution says that everything did not come from the hand of God perfect. At best, it came incomplete. And evolution says that all things did not come from the hand good, but primate, ape and monkey, and the shedding slowly of animalistic life. Evolution says man was not originally taken, one man, taken in one moment from dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. No, that didn't happen. There's a number of men, Asia, Africa, not men, actually primates, who became men. Evolution denies God's word. Acts 17, verse 20, he hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, from the one blood of Adam. The Christian faith crashes to ruin. The gospel is lost in evolution. Man is not biology improving. Man is God's creation. Fallen to death. And so we read that our depravity came from the disobedience of our first parents. The scriptures throughout will vindicate God and implicate man. The scriptures extol God and charge men with folly. It came from the sin of Adam and Eve. God is sovereign, for he is God over all things, and so also sin. The sin of Adam and Eve was not something that went outside, took place outside his will and control. It did not take place outside of his appointment, his counsel. Colossians 1 tells us that God originally created all things for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of God's sovereignty in the greatest of sin. Acts 2, verse 23, Jesus Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Over against that sin, which exists not apart from his will, God remains perfect in wisdom, goodness, and power. It is not beyond his power, but yet God remains perfect in wisdom, holiness and power. He willed sin as God. Not that sin would come from him, for he is holy, just, and righteous. But that man would be created good, perfect, fitting, and yet able. Adam was able to disobey God. The man who was created good stood before God's good commandment. It was a good commandment. Eat, Adam. Eat of the tree of life. Not of the tree of good and evil. And this good commandment, leading to fellowship with God, man willfully disobeyed and rejected under the temptation of the devil. He saw the commandment of the living good God as arbitrary. Why not one tree? Isn't that arbitrary? And isn't that adding a burden to me that I can't eat of that tree? What is this? Put this burden upon me to restrict me in my choices. And then the devil sowed suspicion against God that perhaps God was forbidding me to eat of that tree because he knew that I would be as him if I ate of that tree. And then out of that suspicion created desire, sinful desire. I want to do what the good God said don't do, and I don't want to do what the good God said I should do. And in a blink, his heart became depraved as the devil. That sin of Adam is imputed to you and to me. Why am I? The question is, okay, all right, we accept Genesis 1 through 3 as truth, absolute, literal history. The question still is, why am I then so wicked and perverse? The answer of Holy Scripture is that Adam's sin, his guilt, his sin, the guilt of that sin was imputed to us at that moment. And still more, Adam's sinful nature was transmitted to us. The answer is the Christian, the biblical truths of original sin and original pollution. Original sin, the guilt of his disobedience was imputed unto us. Something for which Jesus had to die. He had to die on the cross for our original sin. We're going to get that in Lord's Day 4. We're going to read this. God is terribly displeased with my original, as well as my actual sins. Jesus had to die for this. What was this? This was because Adam was created as a representative, the created head of the human race, the first father. He represented all men. In Adam, all die. This is Romans chapter 5 that I was explaining to you and why it's so very important, because in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is making the comparison between Adam and Christ. And not only a comparison that they're both heads, but a contrast between Adam and between Christ. He says that Adam represented many, all human race, and his offense came upon many. He says, so also Jesus Christ represented many, and his obedience and his righteousness became the possession of those many. But then he says, there was a contrast, a comparison, but a contrast. Adam's group is the many of the human race. Christ's group is the many, Romans 17, of those who have received an abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. Adam's sin was a great sin, a horrible sin to bring ruin, such ruin upon the world, such suffering, such death. But Christ's obedience is far greater. That Adam's sin reigned unto death, but Jesus' righteousness and salvation reigns unto life, eternal and everlasting. The contrast is that grace was mightier than sin, superior. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So first of all, my sin is my original sin and guilt, for which Jesus had to die. But secondly, is an original pollution or corruption for the sinful nature. Adam changed his nature, and that nature was not reckoned to us, but it was transmitted to us. It was infused into us through birth. Adam's sin, when he ate the fruit that day, was not something that he could shake off, like another man thought he could shake off his sins. Samson, he'd been playing with sin for a long time, and he thought, well, it's just like another time. We'll just shake this one off too. We'll just go our merry way. Only Delilah had cut off his hair. So with Adam, it was not simply something he could shake off, but Adam's sin was a tremendous change within him, within his heart, concerning the image of God. That's what it touched. He lost that good image of God, of righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge of God. He lost the ability to look God in the eye. And he took upon him the image of the devil with a crooked eye of darkness and with perverse desires of the heart and with hatred, not knowledge, but hatred of God. And he showed it. He showed it on the human level when they saw that they were both naked. They saw that they were both naked before that. And they loved each other, but not that way anymore. So they sewed fig leaves because they could not look at each other. That's what sin does. We can't look at each other. It's there, our sin. And then primarily he could not look at God, so he hid himself into the dense foliage of the jungle because he did not want to look at God. That sin, that depravity of his nature, is the nature that was given to us. For they are our first parents, and therefore we sin. We sin not because we're imitating other people. We sin because we have received a depraved nature. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were born dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath and disobedience, even as others. And so we confess that I am so wicked and perverse because I am born guilty and with a depraved heart. I agree. I agree with God's judgment. His judgment is just. His judgment is true. Who will enter into contention with God. Are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of any good and inclined unto all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, the truth is, this is truth, but now this is truth also to which the Holy Spirit, by a wonder of his grace, has given me to know this truth. The truth is this: when I am called a sinner, someone's not putting something on me. Someone's not slandering me. Someone is not attributing something to me that is not true. They have not blasphemed. It is true. But we are all, Isaiah 64, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags, and we do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 53, we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our fundamental problem is not what we see. It's not bad parents. It's not bad school. It's not bad circumstance. It's not low self-esteem. It's not bad things happen to us. Your fundamental problem and mine is we have a bad heart. We need a new one. That only the Creator in Jesus Christ can give to you and to me. That's the imputation of that sin to me. But we're not left there. We are not left there. For God sought out Adam. He searched him out, prefiguring already the wonderful gospel of his grace and of his love in Jesus Christ, which is able to find a sinner under all the foliage and under all the covering that sinners heap upon ourselves. He came with the hope of the gospel. He came with the promise, the mother promise of Jesus Christ, of the seed of the woman who would crush the devil's head. He came to clothe them with garments from the shedding of blood, pointing ahead to the righteousness of Christ, that he would shed the blood of his dear Son to cover us from all of our iniquities, that he would create us anew in Christ, so that we are no longer in heaven able to sin, but when finally perfected in Jesus Christ, we are no longer able ever again to sin. He brought to us the gospel of grace, the defeat of our sins. That defeat of our sins cannot be found in yourself. It cannot be found in man. It cannot be found in anything that man produces. The defeat of sin can only be found in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. I need him. You need him. The gospel is our only joy, our only strength and comfort. The defeat of sin was planned by God eternally, that he would raise up a cross in the year 33 AD, and he would give his own Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he triumphed over our depravity. Our depravity was planned to be defeated in the counsel of God. But that defeat of our sin is accomplished already in principle. Not in perfection, because we still have that old man, and we know it. He'll die when I die and go to heaven. We do not await glory, for the principle of victory The defeat of my sin is regeneration. Ye must be born again. The implanting of the Holy Spirit and his life of Christ as a fountainhead from which the river of obedience and love flows. Our salvation is not social improvements, though the Christian desires to do good even unto all men. Our salvation is a regenerating spirit of God who, as the wind, blows where he wills, but always follows his word. Where his word goes, the regenerating spirit also goes. By the Holy Spirit, that word is worked in our hearts. This is who I am. I'm fallen in Adam. And by nature, am totally depraved. This is who I have become by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Spirit of grace to know my sin, to resist my sin, to repent, and to follow my Savior. Come to the Lord's table, where through Jesus Christ, by grace, the new creation may look God in the eye and have fellowship with him. Amen. We have desired and struggled to bring forth the truth, the word of God, thy judgments, and thy mercy. We have not approached, O Lord, the knowledge of ourself through the eyeglass of a fallen world, but through the eyeglass, thy own eyes of truth and purity. We have found evil would dwell within, but we have heard and know the wondrous grace of God, that where our sin abounded, grace has much more abounded. Now, send us forth to walk as the new creatures in Christ, humbly and to the glory of thy name. Amen.